So we're working through our way through Revelation, and for the first four churches, we've been talking quite a bit about how bad doctrine or bad theology works its way in and how it gets in and what its effect is going to be. This is a little different today. I just want you to know that that the church we're going to read here really doesn't have any false doctrine going on. The problem is they're far too dead for false doctrine. And far too dead for that to be a bother. And so I just want you to hear this. And so what we'll do is we'll read this text, and then we'll talk about what Jesus wants them to do. And then after we talk about what Jesus wants them to do, we'll talk about why, the order, and how we do that. Okay, so that's where we're going. We need to remember that as a church of Jesus Christ, that we might do many things in our community, but there's something that makes us significantly different than service groups. There's a difference between Rotary and the church. And there's a difference between the Lions Club, while they do many fabulous things, there's a difference between Kiwanis. There's a difference because one of them is a life-giving body that actions flow out of, and the others are groups that do things in the community, but they're not sources of life themselves. Okay, so let's read this. This is from Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Sardis the impenetrable. That was their opinion of themselves, Sardis the impenetrable. And they saw themselves that way because they were built up against a mountain that had three really sharp high sides, and they built a wall on one side so it was really easy to protect, but they forgot. And they were conquered twice because somebody scaled the cliffs behind them while they were asleep. I write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit. Now remember, as early on when I was doing this beginning of Revelation thing, I was talking about numbers being symbolic, and I don't want you to get hung up that God has seven spirits and they work together and all this thing. Seven is the number of completeness. This is the complete spirit of God, if you will. Who's the complete spirit of God? What's the name of that person in the Trinity? The Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. What does seven stars mean? All of creation, all of the heavens and the stars. From the one who has the Spirit of God and controls creation. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Have you ever met somebody that has this reputation for doing really great things, but there's no life in them at all? Have you ever gone to a church where they have this reputation, they're alive, they've got everything right, everybody's dressed right, and all the music's right, and everything's right, but there's no life? Here we are. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected thief. That's the story from Sardis, right? That they had this mountain behind them that nobody could climb, so they were completely safe, except for twice when they were conquered by Cyrus and Antiochus, Epiphanes, where they climbed up the back and opened the door from the inside because they couldn't get through the wall. Sardis, the impenetrable. Have you ever felt like you were perhaps, you had it all secure in yourself? Your alarm system was perfect. Nobody could steal anything. You know what? There's no perfect alarm system on earth. You're not impenetrable. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis that have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White in the ancient world is really hard to do. Matter of fact, it's still hard to do. Have you ever worn all white to a potluck? kind of like that. White in the ancient world is hard to do. And actually, not even in the ancient world, halfway through the 20th century was when white dresses, well, maybe not about a quarter of the way through the 20th century, white wedding dresses started to be popular because you could actually do it. But in the 19th century, white wedding dresses wasn't a thing except for the very rich because it was so hard to get white. And we experience that in our abilities to wear white and get it dirty and not keep it white. They will wear white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Okay, so what should we do if we find ourselves in the Sardis situation? Let's say for a second that we on the upper left coast of North America are kind of in a place where we don't have a bunch of life, and we might have a reputation for doing really good things, but maybe we don't. Let's say for a second we're in that spot. If you're in that spot, what should you do? What does this letter have for you? Well, it has instructions. It has those little pads that the doctor's office, that the emergency room has, that they say, everybody get clear, and they go, it has that for you, and this is what it is. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up is the number one first thing. Recognize where you're at. Now, if you were getting involved in Alcoholics Anonymous, there are a lot of people that go to Alcoholics Anonymous that haven't recognized that they're alcoholics. They're going because somebody wants them to go. And you know what that ends up with? If they haven't woke up to it themselves, but they're going out of duty, the technical term for that is a dry drunk. Because they haven't woke up. They're not in that spot yet where they recognize that they have a problem and you have to wake up. Before you can fix a problem or before you can have a problem repaired in your life, you need to be aware that there's a problem. That's pretty typical. It's really hard to run the copy machine if it's off and you're not aware that it's off. It doesn't do anything. You have to be aware that there's a problem. So wake up. That's what Jesus is saying here. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Now I need to talk to you just a little bit about this. Asleep at the wheel doesn't remove your driver's license at the time. If you're a Christian and you've come to Christ, the Spirit of God is inside you. But let's say for a second, like that driver, you're asleep at the wheel. As a Christian, what asleep at the wheel sort of means is you're not really open to doing anything for the Spirit. You're sort of just sitting there. My term for that is a pew potato or a fat cell in the body of Christ. You're just sort of sitting there and just other people are pulling you along and carrying you along. But the Spirit of God is still inside you. And how that works is the Spirit of God only does what you're willing to let the Spirit do in you. And if you're unwilling, guess what? Spirit sort of lies dormant. And it becomes weaker and weaker in you and all this. So I want to tell you this, that as we talk about the Holy Spirit in us, lots of people will give you a spiritual gifts test. I'm not a big fan of those. But when I take them, I usually end up on the prophet side of things. And that means that I see the Word of God as black and white and how it applies to myself really harsh. But let's say for a second that I was open to speaking the Word of God into somebody's life, then the Holy Spirit's going to be willing and do that and make it, if that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But perhaps there's an area in my life where I'm not very open to being worked, or maybe I'm a little worried about whether or not I have that gift, and so I sort of clench down on it, and I sort of turn the potentiometer or the dimmer switch on that sort of giftedness down and say, you know, I don't really feel comfortable with the gift of healing, and so I just kind of withhold that thing in my, I don't even know if I've got it, and I'm a little nervous, and I just keep turning the dimmer switch down, and maybe God wants to heal somebody through me, but I'm unwilling. Guess what happens? Nothing. But the role of the Holy Spirit in us is about our willingness to be used. Wake up what remains. Strengthen what still remains. When you've come to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Start paying attention. You wake up and you go, I'm in deep. Oh, what do I still have? I still have this thing. I need to strengthen that. What's the second step that he says? Remember what you received. All through the songs this morning, isn't that exactly what's going on? Remember what you received from Christ. What did you receive? You received the gift of the Holy Spirit, a new life, adoption into the family of God. You received a gift you did not deserve at the cost of somebody else that didn't deserve to have to pay it. It's completely different from the way the world works, where you could actually say, nobody receives something for nothing without somebody else receiving something for nothing. Nothing for something. Right? If they pay a lot of money and get nothing, somebody else might get that. It's a zero-sum game in the world, but not in Christ. Jesus paid a price, and you can receive. Can receive as a gift. Remember what you received. Keep that. That's the next thing. Remember, do you know what? I've talked about this the last couple of weeks. The number one name for Christians in the Bible, or a role for Christians, is witnesses. Do you know what witnesses do? They remember. If the witnesses don't remember, they're not very good witnesses. Matter of fact, witnesses that don't remember what happened don't get called in a court of law to be witnesses. Because they're bad witnesses. They don't remember. Keep it. So what do? We wake up, we go, I'm on the brink of just falling asleep. I've got nothing here. What do I have left? I've got the Spirit of God. Let me hold on to that, but let me remember what God did for me, and then I'm going to grab hold of that, and I'm going to grab it so tight that my knuckles go white. And I'm going to push all the blood out of my knuckles. I'm holding on, because that's what witnesses do in the body of Christ. And then what happens when all that stuff starts to be alive in us and the Spirit of God is, we repent. We're so sorry for letting it go. And then we repent. And part of our church here, one of the things that we really try to honor here is how quickly after we blow it, because you will, and me too. Me too, right? How quickly we return to Christ. We repent. That's what we do. That's what Jesus says they need to do to fix this thing. Now, how do we go about that? That there's sort of a method and a process that I've got here about what does it look like to be alive in Christ, and how does that happen? And I'm sorry, I tried to boil it down to three things, but you just can't boil everything down to three things. Sometimes it's a long list, but this starts with three things, and it starts with them in this order. Are you ready? Here's the first thing. Because we want to, I'm going to back up one more time and read a verse here for you a second. But we want to have the godliness regardless of the shape. We don't want the shape of godliness, but deny the power. We need to not care about our reputation, but actually do the work. So here's this thing. This is from 2 Timothy 3. And 2 Timothy 3:5 is pretty powerful here. Do you remember that Joanne read for us the Ten Commandments this morning? We do that every Sunday, don't we? Ten Commandments. No, we don't. But this morning, let me read this just before this. This is a famous verse when they say they have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. If you listen through the ears of the Ten Commandments for the verses right in front of that, you hear the negative expression. Let me explain what I said. For people in those times will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lover of pleasure rather than lovers of good. They will have the appearance of godliness and deny its power. Wow. That is the Ten Commandments read in reverse in negative behaviors, is it not? If you just break every one of them, that's that list. Don't do that. But how do we not do that? How do we get there? So the first three things that I'm going to do, they go together in this order. We confess Jesus as Lord. We come to the foot of the cross and we repent for who we are and we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Partly what that means is that no longer do I trust myself to be able to complete everything in the world. I was talking about this with Danny after Bible study last Wednesday night. We were going home and we were talking about the possibilities of being right and wrong in the world. And so there are some possibilities. Over here, there's the possibility of being right all the time. Being right most of the time. Being wrong most of the time. And being wrong all of the time. Well, I have this one problem. This first option over here about being right all the time, that ship has sailed. It's not possible. So this option of being right all the time, are you aware of this, that you're not capable of being right all the time? You're aware of this, right? This is not news to you. That means that that option of you as Lord is not available. That means that somewhere over here you have the option of being right most of the time or being wrong most of the time or being wrong all of the time. Do you know which one you are? No, you don't. You need a Lord who does. Jesus is Lord. If you want a verse on that, you can go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. The second part of this is Abba, Father. You've been adopted into the family of God. See, this Trinitarian belief thing, it has this spot where he is Lord, and then there's this family you've been adopted into, and you need to get those in that order. Abba, Father. And that's Romans 8:16 if you want. And then the presence of the Holy Spirit that convicts you and lets you know, man, you're on the edge, man. You're not making it. That's how I hear that. Dude, wake up. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you know if you've got the presence of the Holy Spirit? You can go to Galatians 5:16-23. There's a fabulous list of how you interact with the world there. Peace, patience, kindness, loving, generosity, all that stuff. That's a pretty fabulous list. I have trouble with that list unless the Spirit's in my life. Okay, that's the first three things. The second three things, you might think of this, that it's now that we've dealt with God, we're going to deal with ourselves, but that is not the order that God wants you to deal with. The next three things deal with how you interact with others. Unity. The body of Christ is not uniform. It's not exactly the same. It's alive and bursting forth. And I've talked about this in the past, that there's really only about six ways to sin, and they're pretty boring, and they kind of drag the life out of you and squish you down into a mold and all that stuff. But life. Life is uncontainable and it shapes. That's why, did you know that it's a gift that you're not like me? I mean, you might have expected that it was a gift to not have the brain that I've got or the way I think if you've interacted with me at all. I think it's a gift that you're... I really didn't want to do that to anybody. But that there's life and each of you are unique, and that is a gift. There's plenty of uniformity in the world and plenty of peace out there at the cemetery. Uniformity is a form of death. But life cares for itself and is unified. They'll know you are mine because you love each other. That's what it says in John 13:35. The next part of this is when you start to get this life and you do this and you want to not be on the brink, right? And so you want to be alive. What's going to start happening to you is you're going to love the body of Christ in all its form and beauty. And then you're going to start to have compassion for the least and the last and the lost. Now, if you get that out of order and you start to have the compassion, but you don't have the life, you don't have the ability to do this. So if I don't do the Jesus Father, Spirit bit, and I want to go out and seek and save the lost. I don't have the battery power to keep it up. I don't have the source of energy to do the work or the direction to do the work. But I might have compassion, and that is Matthew 9:35 and beyond. The next piece of that is when you start to interact with them, is their life being generated in others around you? Are you sucking the life out of them, or are you giving life? Those three things. So that's the how we interact with others, how we stop and pay attention and wake up and strengthen this that commands. But that life, that's 1 Corinthians 11:1, if you want that. Now, the next three things are how it interacts with us. But that life that you're given to others, do you know what happens in you when you look at yourself? Passion. So that life that you're giving to others is reflected in your own life as passion. And how do I understand passion here? John 10:10. I have come that you might have life, that it might be in the full, not just life sort of gurgling over there in the stream, but it's bubbling out of you and it can't be compressed down into the cup that you hold and it just spills out and there's energy. Do you have that? Do you have energy for something that was never on your plate before, that once you came to Christ, you start to go, this is so interesting to me, I've got to do this. And I've talked with lots of you, and I know that Christ has given you life in areas and for items on your plate that you had no idea you were going to be interested in. None. And he does it. It's an amazing gift. Okay, so here's the next part. We had compassion for the least as it looks outward, but as that looks inward, it's a need to be holy and following God. So how does that express itself? I don't care whether anybody's going to go with me or not. I'm going. God's asked me to do this. I'm doing it. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I don't care about my reputation in the world. This has got to be done. That's a willingness or a need to follow God from Song of Solomon 7:10. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I need to know more about this God and I need to follow, and whatever it takes, I'm going to do that. Here's the last thing. This unity, this love of the body becomes inside of us as we turn and we look inside ourselves. It becomes a willingness to suffer and die for the cause. Now, you might not say, well, I don't know about dying. I don't know about that. But what about the willingness to look like an idiot for God? Have you ever experienced, no, I can't do that. People are going to look at me sideways. They're going to have a bad opinion of me. This is about where we're at in Sardis. You have a reputation, but you're dead. The opposite of that is, I don't give a rip what my reputation is. I've got life. That's the difference. Are you going to be afraid of men and what they think of you? Or are you going to be afraid of women or the crowd? Or are you going to let peer pressure do this? And so that's Matthew 10:28. I've got verses here all lined up for you. If you want them, you can have them later. But these are how it works in us, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it's really important to get that Trinitarian relationship down, because you're going to need the energy along the path, right? You don't go on vacation without figuring out if you're going to eat for those 15 days. What's going to give you the strength for the journey? And then, of course, you're going to start paying attention to others, and in that, you're going to find life for yourself in there, but you're going to have to, along the line, sort of figure out where your positive reinforcement comes from. And one of those things is this, and I'll tell you the story. It's a very famous story or analogy about Christianity. The picture is that there's this beach and thousands of starfish have, right? You know this story? Thousands of starfish, and there's a person, and they're grabbing a starfish and they're throwing it in. This one, they lean down and they're throwing them back one at a time. And somebody comes up to him and says, "What are you doing? You can't make a difference." You can't fix this for all of them. And that person leans down, picks up another one, and throws it back and said, made a difference for that one. Where you get your reinforcement, see, you have to understand that this is God's work and you get to join Him. It's actually impossible for me to look even at Colville and see the people that don't know Jesus and go, I need to reach every single one of them. Do you know why it doesn't work for me to do that? Because some of them won't talk to me. Some of them don't know me and don't want to know me, but they might know you and you, and they might know somebody else in another church. And so it's God's work, and it's not actually possible for me to throw all the starfish on the beach back. And if you doubt my word on that, because it's not Colville, it's the world. And that's a lot of starfish. The field is ripe for the harvest and there needs to be workers. But those workers can't say, well, because I didn't throw every starfish back, I'm a failure. No, you're a success because you joined God in the work and you made a difference in the lives that God put you here. And that changes your perspective. Now, on the other hand, you need the energy to do the work. So you need to see the value in His work. You need to be quick to return it if you've sidelined yourself. If you've sidelined yourself from His work because, you know, man, I just can't make a difference. I don't know how. I'm so tired. Go back to the well that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Abba, Father, Holy Spirit, fill me. That's the gas tank filler. Not, boy, I have a really good reputation in town. People really like me, and so that works. He's not here for your reputation. I hate to say that. And you got to be willing to look like an idiot. Because people aren't going to understand what Christ is about until Christ is working in their lives. That means you're going to look like an idiot. But if you... There's this edge of resistance. If nobody's resisting you, then it might be that you're not in play anymore. There's more to say here. There's stuff about the Lamb's Book of Life, but if I go into the Lamb's Book of Life, I have to open a whole theological debate that I could talk about for the next 4 years with you, and I'm not going to do that this morning. And so, let's pray. Lord Jesus, wake us up. We know, Lord, that this life that you give us, it's personal between you and us, but it's not private. Help us not live private lives, but personal with you in the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Move in us, enliven us, strengthen us, push us, poke us, prod us. Whatever we need, that we might be your people, and you are Lord. Amen.